Well, it's certainly good to see you again. I hope you've had a miserable summer without me. but I find it very odd to be off on Wednesdays. I don't know what to do with myself. And Susie and I just, we had all these things that we were going to do, and we didn't one of them. Don't forget that this Saturday, we're going to pack shoeboxes for this thing that goes around the world through Franklin Graham's ministry, where these kids get these shoeboxes full of, there's some of the shoeboxes and all the stuff. And we'll pack all those, 1,500 of them, by the way, and Saturday morning starting at 9. So come on by, bring your family and pack away, and let's send those things on. And hope and pray over those who get them and see what the Lord does. One other thing, on the 28th of this month, which is 3 weeks from tonight, we're going to have something here at Grace Event that we've never had before, ever. That's the honest truth. We've never done this before. We are going to ordain a young man for the gospel ministry. Most of you know him, Will Savelle. Has never been ordained before, and there will be a group of people from St. Louis and Orlando who will be joining us. I'm presiding, but we'll have an ordination service here. And we have never, ever done that, ever, in 30 years. Never have we had anything like this that's going to happen here on the 28th. So I hope you'll, if nothing else, just inquisitively stop on by and see what this is all about. I would love to tell you more, and will, Lord willing, about the profundity of ordination. We'll talk about that on the 28th. But tonight, let me introduce our subject for the next 3 or 4 weeks. As many of you may recall, that back in the spring, right before I took my vacation off, my weeks off, I did a 5-part series on, the series was entitled, How Did Gender Ever Become Controversial? You may remember that. I hope you do remember some of it. But you may remember that I said to you then that there are 4 things that were at stake in that whole discussion. They're listed here. I wrote them beforehand just so that you could read them, perhaps. Imagine that. We're best friends now. I've been laboring, learning. Anyway, that's a lie. There were 4 things that were at stake: the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture, the nature of sin, the nature of repentance, and the nature of our union with Christ. Now, starting tonight, for the next 3 or 4 weeks, I want to go back to revisit one of those points as it concerns not homosexuality. I'm done with that. I did that, all right? That's not the focus. I want to go back and look at one of these as it concerns all of my opinions, all of my thinking, all of my definitions, my mindset about life, as it affects the way I view things, my perspective, not just one issue, but everything. What I want to take a look at is number one, but really not even all of number one. We will talk about the sufficiency of Scripture because what I'm going to talk about is authority. That's what I want to talk about. But if I properly and rightfully develop the whole theme of authority, then sufficiency will very easily and comfortably follow. What I want to talk to you about in the next 4 weeks is authority. Now, do you remember, of course, I'm sure you don't, but there were 5 lessons in the spring. I did number one, and then right after number one, I get this text from a guy who's in the room at this very moment, and he was thanking me for the little lesson thing, and he made the observation. He said, I wanted to thank you for your treatment of sola scriptura. which was a bit of a, it caught me back, took me by surprise just a bit, because I really wasn't consciously aware that that's what I was doing. But as I thought about his comment, I thought, well, you know, he's right. That's what I did do. I did talk about sola scriptura, but that's not what we're going to do here in this little four-part series or five-part, whatever it is. This will not be a full-blown presentation of sola scriptura. That would take all fall. But it's simply going to be a brief discussion of the issue and topic of authority. Now, to do that, I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, which is the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. Now remember, what we're talking about is authority. Now, guys, if you want to underline a verse, this would be a grand one to underline, you know, kind of commit it to memory or whatever you want to do, but this is really quite a statement. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. He opens the statement by a reference to his creative agency. And then here comes the statement. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Now take a look at it, guys. One of the first marks of the righteous man or woman. The one whose prayers are a delight to God. The people to whom God will look. They are described as a people who tremble at his word. Now, do you? I mean, it's a nice little list of things there, you know. This is the person to whom I will look. Pardon me. This is the person whose prayers I'm going to listen to and hear, you know. They're humble and they're contrite. And when it comes to my word, they tremble at it. And tell me, ladies and gentlemen, where in the 21st century American evangelical church is there trembling before God's word? Tremble? Oh, come on. We don't even like the word. Tremble means, oh my, you know, there's something that really frightens me. I hope what I'm about to say doesn't apply to any of you, and I don't think it does, but I remember years ago I had a young man come to see me. I was still on the staff of Central Church, and he was a brother of a guy that was in our singles ministry, and the guy in the singles ministry asked if I would see him, and I said, sure. And so he came over, and so he was telling me all about what he was doing, and it was quite a litany of sin and rebellion. I mean, everything that you'd like to think of, he was doing it. And so I was sitting across from him, he was sitting on a couch, and I was sitting in a chair of some description. Oh, no. Not again. Is that a watch? Oh, okay, that's good. That's just... honey, turn off the oven. So he was sitting there on the couch, and I was sitting in the, you know, and he was telling me all this stuff, and you know, he had kind of a snarly attitude, and you know, I hadn't done anything, I didn't even know the guy, and I just met him, and so I took my Bible and I don't even remember what prompted me to do this. I took my Bible and I threw it to him because I wanted him to read something out of it. And if I'm lying to you, I'm dying. He goes. Just jumps back at the thing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that's what I'm trying to describe here. That I'm terrified of it because it's just got this monster inside that's being described, and I just don't know how to deal with the monster. But I am saying that the text says tremble. It says tremble. The people to whom God looks, the prayers that he hears and answers, come from the souls and the hearts of people who tremble at my word. Now, and don't forget, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about authority, all right? Now, gang, let me just show you, just to further make my point. Go to Psalm 119. You know, that's the long one, the 185 verse one. And by the way, I can't commit it highly enough. Spend a week on it. Read its sections, one a day or something. But you need to grapple. I mean, you come to Psalm 119, you say 185. I'm going to the next one. I'm going to Psalm 120. It's only two verses. But you need to grapple with Psalm 119. But Psalm 119. Verse 120. Now, gang, you know who wrote Psalm 119, don't you? Sure you do. That would be David. You know, David's got a grand reputation, but he did some pretty crummy things, too, pretty snarly things. See, little Bathsheba incident wasn't so good, you know. But he is still called the man after God's own heart. In the New Testament, he's called that. But I want you to notice what this man says. My flesh trembles for fear of you, for I am afraid of your judgments. Now, ladies and gentlemen, where, oh where, tell me where, would you please tell me where, somebody please point it out to me, where in the evangelical world is that? Where is it? Where is there a soul that says, my flesh trembles at your judgments? Where are there a group of people who say, this book that God has put in my hand, I tremble beneath its truths? You know, guys, I think I've told you this story before, but in Acts chapter 17, Peter comes to Athens. He's alone. Timothy is not, I think it's Titus. I think it is Titus. Titus has not gotten there yet. And so he's walking through the, Athens. He's walking through the streets of Athens and he's seeing all the gods lining the streets. You know, they were polytheists and they got a god of war and a god of harvest and a god of marriage and a god of winter and a god of the sun, etc. At the end of the street, there was this one statue that says, this is the statue to the unknown god. You know, just in case we missed one in our pantheon of gods here, we need to build us a statue just in case we left one out. We don't want to leave those gods out. Now, that wouldn't be very smart. So they build a statue, and it says, to the unknown god. Paul shows up, and he says, they said, well, what this babbler is going to say? You know, what do you want to say? He says, well, here's what I want to tell you. This unknown god that you have no idea what he's like, that's the one I want to preach to you. I want to bring to you the unknown God. And ladies and gentlemen, I come to the 21st century and I look at the evangelical church and I think on occasion, I need to tell you about the unknown God. The one that David trembles before. The one that he says, here's the prayers of the people that I listen to. The ones that tremble at my word. Gang, this is the Father, our Heavenly Father, who says, this is the person to whom I will look. Don't you want that? Sure you do. To whom does he look? Whatever that means, it's certainly positive. To whom will he look? The one who trembles at my word. Guys, I said something Sunday. I said, does it rule over you or do you try to rule over it? Well, that's the same idea. This trembling that I'm pointing at, it comes from a heart that, at least in the beginning, it feels rather precarious, the heart does, in the presence of God. It trembles at hearing these truths because this heart feels so far from this God, at least this God's ideal. We feel so vulnerable to his judgments and so helpless and so sorry for our failings. Gang, has the Bible ever produced that in you? Somewhere, when I confront its claims, does it produce in me, I'm so sorry for my failings. I feel so helpless in the face of its ideals and its standards. All of that to say, folks, I want to talk to you about authority. And let's begin now. Some kind of deep dive into the subject of authority. And if you are expecting me to now say, let me point you to your Bible and do a little Bible thumping. You know, that's what they call us, Bible thumpers. At least that's what they call me. If that's what you think I'm about to do, you're wrong. I'm not going to do that. And now I may have led you down a path that you thought, well, he's going to know, but I'm not going to do that. And here's why I'm not going to do that. Because there is a statement that you all know that is made by our Savior, and this is what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and in earth resides in the hands of Jesus Christ. So whatever authority you may have or think you have, and you may have some in your workplace or at school or wherever you are, I mean, there is certainly responsibilities that leadership has. But if you have any, whatever authority you have, it is derived, it is secondary, and it is delegated. The only authority that any of us have is a derived, secondary, delegated authority, because you see, all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth. He's got it. Now, gang, that makes for a little bit of a complexity. Because, you know, some of you who are own your own companies or have risen in the ranks of your corporation, you have certain authorities. But you must keep in mind that the authority that you have is a delegated authority. It's all you've got. Because all authority belongs to our Savior. And when we exercise whatever authority it is that we might have, we exercise it as one who is under authority, because all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, to illustrate that, I want you to see a little story. It's in Luke chapter 7. It's an interesting story. I think you've read it numerous times before. I think I've mentioned it numerous times before, but it's a it's about a centurion. That means he's a Gentile. It's a foreign army that is occupying the Holy Land, and he's a Roman soldier, and he's a centurion, which means he's over 100 men, and he's got a servant that is sick. Pardon me. And he wants, he has sent someone to Jesus to try and get his servant some help and healing. And so the Jews come to Jesus and say, well, you know, you really ought to do this because he is worthy. That's verse 4. He is worthy to have you do this for him. Now, folks, that should immediately alarm you that the Jews say he's worthy, because I think the text says that, yeah, he built our synagogue, you know. That's verse 5. I mean, he built our synagogue for us, so he's, you know, worthy of you doing something nice for him, you know. So Jesus goes, and when they were not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy. So their estimate of him is he's really a worthy dude, and he says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. And here we go, guys. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. Here's what I want you to see. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, gang, let me say this first. Look at how Jesus responds to this. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd and following him, said, you know, I tell you, I hadn't found such faith like this in Israel. Jesus is so impacted by the guy over several things that he said. Number one, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. I know they think so, but I'm not, and I know better. Do you remember that statement that we just read out of Isaiah 66? Who does the Lord look to? He who's humble and of a contrite heart. Well, there he is. I'm not worthy for him to come to my house. And tell him this. Tell him I know what kind of authority is that I really have. I'm a man. Oh, but aren't you the boss of 100 Roman soldiers? Yeah. But I'm a man under authority. So before I can ever be over anybody, I've got to be under somebody. To be over and trustworthy, I got to be under. So whatever authority you have, it's got to start with the recognition that the authority that I have is an under authority. It is a delegated authority, because the real authority is Jesus Christ. So let's say I own my business and I've got authority over some of those employees. How am I going to exercise my authority? I am going to exercise my authority with one eye cut towards heaven that says, I understand, Jesus, that you're the one with the authority. You got it all. Now, as the one who's got all the authority, how would you have me exercise the authority that's delegated to me? In the way that I deal with my employees and my neighborhood, et cetera, et cetera. The way men and women are to use their authority is with a fearful recognition that they are under authority. They are under one who has all authority in heaven and earth. And any use of authority that forgets that is an abuse of your authority. Let me tell you one other thing, then I'll quit. Okay, guys. In light of the statement in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. In light of that statement, if I have a tendency to lust for authority, you know, the corner office, you know, when I was with Procter & Gamble, I mean, everybody knows this. You know it. This is how the corporate world. I hate these things. There. This is how the corporate world works. Here's Jimmy Young with Procter & Gamble. He's a unit salesman, but above him is the unit manager. And then above him is the regional manager, and above him is the you know, the division manager. And then up here is the, I don't know, boss. And then there's more bosses up here. And so depending on where you are in this, it depends on how many people are under you, which determines your value. Okay. I have no quibbles with this, guys. I'm not trying to quibble. I'm simply saying that if I occupy this spot, whatever authority I may have, I am to use it, understanding that I'm answerable to the one who has all authority. But let's say I'm down here and I lust to be up here. My lust to have authority just may be your lust to be your own God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, all authority resides in the hands of the Lord Jesus. So this thing that you have gurgling around in your soul, you know, I want that corner office. Whereas the corporate world might recognize that as a go-getter, what that might really be is your lust to be your own God. Because as you know, everybody wants to rule the world. Gang, when we talk about decisions, definitions, values, topics, debates, etc., we first have to settle this issue of authority. And so before I can address any issue and give you any kind of opinion or definition, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth must be first consulted. So when it comes to whatever those hot topics are that we've discussed, the first stop that we must make in any such discussion is to find out from whence cometh our authority. And I want to suggest that that authority comes from the one in whose hand resides all authority, Christ Jesus. We'll start there, and we'll stop there. Our Father, would you remind us of things that we hold dear and things that we believe are true, not just for us, but true for the whole world, though they scoff at it. But they are, the whole world, Lord, is reeling with no answers, no solutions, because they want to be their own authorities They want to have their own little fiefdoms. Might we approach you tonight, O God, as people who are humble and contrite in heart, and we are a people who tremble at your word. Might that be characteristic of each and every one of us. We ask it, of course, in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.